Ahead and be rising to your feet if you would. We have been in a series that we titled When Christmas Comes Calling. We spoke to you first time out of the book of Matthew, chapter number 1, and we talked to you about surrendering to the call of Christmas. And then we followed that up out of the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses really 1 through 7. Talked to us about then following the call of Christmas. They had to surrender first, and then once we surrender, it's not that hard to follow. If we're truly surrender, you look further in Luke chapter number 2 and you begin really in verse number 8 and you begin to see there the shepherds in the fields and all of the details, the glorious details really that were surrounding that experience. But when we come to Luke chapter 2 and verse number 21, really down to verse number 24, before we get into the Simeon, the story of Simeon, we find two more calls that are given to us. They are two calls I was going to split up. The more that I studied them, the more that I realized I can just include them because they go hand in hand. And we're going to use both of these calls in our thoughts this morning. I want you to look with me in verse number 21. And let's consider what the scripture says beginning here. The Bible says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called," there's one of them, "Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Verse 22 says, "And when the days of her," that is Mary's, "purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him," that is Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written, in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called," there's the second one, "holy to the Lord." Now notice verse number 24 that says to our hearts, "and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Isn't that a fascinating statement that we read in the Bible, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Perhaps some of you have wondered before what exactly that means. We're going to dig into that in just a little while to try and make every effort to understand it. Mary and Joseph, first of all, surrendered to the call of Christmas, didn't they? Then they followed the call of Christmas. But if you're anything, or if they were anything like we are, and surely they were, sometimes we waver in some of our calls. Sometimes you and I need to solidify some things in our hearts. And that's what they are doing here, solidifying the call of Christmas. Thank you so much. You may be seated. When I was preparing the notes for this message and I began to write the introduction, my mind went back to a December the 15th night in the year 2013. As a matter of fact, it was 8 years ago today, this very day that this actually transpired, when one of our dear people at our church, Miss Jennifer Haney, she got saved gloriously by the grace of God. Unless you think that I'm saying anything that has not already been approved and they are aware of, you need to know that has been taken care of in it. But I just wanted to share this with you a little bit here tonight. You see, this morning, God had done a big work in her heart. Now, God, anytime He saves anybody, we need to always remember that it is always a big deal. Everybody is on level ground when it comes to this matter of salvation. And it's not so much that she gave her heart to the Lord that night, but it is the process that led up to her surrendering her life over to the Lord. I was preaching that night on what I called the gift. And in it, I was sharing four thoughts. The first was the anticipation of the gift, and then the acceptance of the gift, the appreciation of the gift. But I finished it all out by talking about the assurance of the gift. I really do remember it just like it was yesterday. I began preaching that final thought, and while I was yet speaking, before I had even begun to even wrap up the message, Miss Jennifer got up and she hit the altar right here, and she was gloriously saved that night in this very, very special place. You see, little did I know, but Jennifer had been struggling with the assurance of her salvation for a long, long time. Oh, sure enough, she understood Christmas. Sure enough, she had thought that she had surrendered to the call of Christmas and that through the years she'd even followed the call of Christmas in one way or another. But it was really on that night that she surrendered to it. It was really on that night that she began following it, but it was on that night that she solidified it in your heart, and I bet it's just as real today that it was that very first night when God stepped in and worked in her life. What a beautiful story that is of God's good grace. And I share it with you this morning because there's no doubt in a group of this size on this Christmas Sunday morning that there are other people here today who struggle with that very thing, and you are wondering, have I ever really surrendered? Have I been following? Have I solidified the call of Christmas in my life? And I want you to know that if you're not sure of that, you can do as she did. You can get up and you can come and meet our Savior. You as well can be saved by that same grace. When we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2 and coming into verses 21 and really into verse number 24, we find in the Christmas story what I would call really some overlooked, maybe some obscure verses, some verses that you don't hear spoken of, some verses, frankly, that get read over a little bit, even in our own personal Bible reading. But I would encourage you never do that with any form of Scripture, but in this case particularly, for it is here that I believe we find some truths that are telling us about solidifying our hearts to the call of Christmas. And I want you to notice three things with me from God's Word, beginning, first of all, with the observation of the covenant. The observation of the covenant. Now in this, we see Mary, Joseph, and even Jesus himself, their acknowledgement of the past. Their acknowledgement of the past. You see, an observation or an acknowledgement of the past, it's got everything to do with our salvation. It's got everything to do with solidifying Christmas within our heart. And so it is in this portion of Scripture that we see, first of all, in our text, that there was a practiced ceremony. In other words, they, Mary and Joseph, including Jesus, involved themselves in a ceremony. We find this in verse number 21. The Bible here declares to us, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child." Now, this is an interesting area in the Word of God, an interesting area of Scripture, because many people may not realize it, but the Lord Jesus was not born in the age of grace. He was born to bring the age of grace, but he was not born in the age of grace. He was actually born under the old ceremonial law. And therefore, with that, there came a lot of practices that had to be observed of the Jewish people having to do with the old law. And that's what we are seeing right here that Luke is over and over letting us know about, that Jesus was involved in these practices, and there was a reason why he was. We see in verse number 21 the act of circumcision that is spoken of. And this was God's covenant sign between Abraham's seed and between God himself, in letting them know who you were, identifying themselves as a member of the Jewish nation, which is why that I am calling this thought the observation of the covenant. Now, according to that old ceremonial law, circumcision, again, it identified a man as a member of the Jewish nation, but it also identified him as a member of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, this was a very big deal. If you go back further into the Old Testament, even all the way back to Genesis chapter 19, we would see that the Bible speaks there with respect to the uncircumcised. With respect to that, it says this, "That soul," that being the uncircumcised, "shall be cut off from his people." Now, notice these words, "He hath broken my covenant," the Bible says. "He hath broken my covenant." You see, the circumcision of Jesus, it was a very, very important event that transpired in his life because it identified him. This is the Son of God in the flesh. It identified him as being a member of the Jewish nation. God, of course, right here is letting us know that was a critically important thing to everything else that was going to transpire in this story. One of the Lord's first experiences that he ever had here on planet Earth was one of great pain. But it was one, friends, that was absolutely necessary to solidify not only to his people, but also to his persecutors that he would one day have, that he was a Jew. He was a member of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, this was to take place on his eighth day of life, his eighth day birthday, so to speak. And there was to be a great Jewish ceremony that came along with it. And with that ceremony, Jesus was actually given his human name. And it was really kind of solidified. This child's name is Jesus. Now, we could look at it this way. We could see that this practice ceremony, it was really the formalization, the finalization even of his birth certificate. We understand it in those terms, don't we? And that's really what we see, the stamp of the birth certificate of Jesus that is being given to us in verse number 21. It was necessary for them to observe because of the identification of who he had to be. There also takes it a step further, for we not only see right here in this observation of the covenant that there was a practice ceremony that they involved themselves in, but it also pointed to a personal connection that he would have with somebody else, somebody just like you and somebody just like me. I'm not going to go into much detail on this, you know, for obvious reasons, but I do believe that it is necessary for us to at least mention when we are talking about this topic right here, because we need to know why this observation was so important to humanity, why it was important to you today and to I today. This circumcision, and let me just stop right here, and let's just call it right now, the cutting off of unnecessary flesh. Can I put it that way? The cutting off of unnecessary flesh. What it was is it was a symbol of the cutting off of flesh for the purpose of someone, being Christ, living a sinless life. That's what it's actually referring to. And Christ had to live a sinless life if he was going to redeem anybody. If you or I were ever going to be saved, there had to be a sinless Savior that was going to have to pay the price for these things. Spiritually speaking, when it comes to you and I here today in our Christian life, what it is it a symbol of how we must also cut away the unclean acts of the flesh of our lives. If we're going to live a productive Christian life for the Lord, we're going to have to cut some things out. We're going to have to cut some of the old acts of the flesh out. As a matter of fact, the reason so many of us struggle so bad in this life trying to live a good, honoring life to the Lord is because we've yet come to the place where we have cut out some of the old acts of our flesh. The bottom line of this whole ceremony that we see taking place, this whole process, is the circumcision of Jesus is identified him naturally as a member of the Jewish nation, but it identified him personally, you see, with the sinless and ruined race of humanity, that which he came to save. So I say all that because I want us to understand in God's house on this Sunday morning that we must never, ever look over obscure verses in the Bible. Verse number 21 is a rich verse. It is a deep verse. It is a verse that we must consider because when you break it down and you look back at what happened there, it had everything to do with you and I having the ability today to be saved. The observation of the covenant, but think with me right now also about the cooperation of the chosen. The cooperation of the chosen. In our first thought, we talked about how Mary, Joseph, and even Jesus, there was the acknowledgement of the past. But when we come to the second thought here, we see Mary and Joseph and the administration. I'm calling it administration, but it's really leadership. The administration of the present. Mary and Joseph had a job that they had to do. As the earthly parents of the Son of God, Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now, though Jesus was God, and we'll see that again further in just a moment here. Though Jesus was God, God in the flesh, understand, he was still an infant. He was still a child, and he needed somebody. Do you know what he needed? He needed a mom and he needed a dad. He needed somebody to step into his life and to serve as a leader in his life to give him leadership in life. Now, it's important that we know that when speaking of Mary and Joseph, hear me now, Jesus was totally their responsibility. They were responsible for this child, just like you and I are responsible for our children. They were responsible in the same way for Jesus. Think about how all of this is unfolding. How that they are realizing they had been chosen by God to cooperate with God on the raising of the Son of God. They were chosen for that. I remember back when I was a younger boy, I guess I would have probably been somewhere around the first grade. We were living in North Carolina at the time, and I went to a little Christian school. I think the name of it was Manna Christian Academy. And one day we had gone to school, and at recess, we always look forward to recess, of course. At recess, what they did is they would go out to the field out there. They had a big baseball field, and we would play on the baseball field. And on this particular day, we had gone out and we were going to be playing kickball that day. The two team captains were two junior high boys that were real popular boys. They were good boys. They were boys that everybody looked up to. And so when everybody got out there on the field, those two guys picked. Now, you know how it is when you start picking the teams. They always usually want to pick the best player. And the worst nightmare of somebody that's being picked is they're going to be the last one over here that gets picked. Well, I was thinking about that, and I just thought, my goodness, I can play kickball pretty good. Surely I won't be the last one. You know what? I was not the last one that actually got picked that day. I will never forget that boy, that junior high boy that I looked up to. He looked at me. You know what he said, Brother Randy? He said, "I choose you. I choose you." And I remember as a little first grade boy going out during recess, our lunch break, whatever it was, and I remember playing my little heart out because somebody that I looked up to, somebody that had my attention, somebody that was older than me, somebody that was bigger than me, they didn't only choose me, but they chose me first. Now, I want you to understand this morning that the reason that we as God's people ought to play our little hearts out for the Lord and in His service in this life that He has given to us is because way back on Bloody Calvary, friends, He chose all of us that all men may be saved. Now, though Mary and Joseph right here, they were brand new at this. They had never raised a child before. They were brand new at this. I remember when my first go-around went on, and I was like, what am I doing now? I am a father. The night we brought McKenna home from the hospital, Melissa was in the other room. I set McKenna on the bed, our bed in our living room, and I left her there. I turned my head for no more than 10 seconds. She was in the center of the bed, and all of a sudden I heard, she rolled off of the bed and landed on the floor, of course. Gravity is real. And McKenna's first experience at home was boom. She doesn't remember that, obviously. And I was this close to not even telling Mom what had happened. And I started looking at her, rolled up her little sleeves, and I thought, do I have broken bones? Is there anything bruised right here? She seemed to be fine, but just in case, I went ahead and told Mom. It's amazing how resilient these little babies are sometimes, isn't it? See, I remember those moments the first time that I went around with it. And I tell you what, it can be intimidating to a certain degree. And so here it was the first time that Mary and Joseph had ever been down this road. There was no doubt that they were overwhelmed by all that was happening in their life. And you can imagine, though, how honored that they really were that they had been chosen by God to be the earthly responsible people of the very Son of God Himself, Jesus. And the bottom line is they took this thing seriously. They played their little hearts out in the game of life, raising this child, the Messiah, the sinless Son of God. And they did some things right in this process. Now, how many of your parents here this morning? I want you to slip your hand up right now. Of any age, it doesn't matter, because chances are if your kids are out of the house, you got some grandchildren at home right now. I want you to listen very, very, very closely.
to what I want to talk to you about right now, and the cooperation of leadership, the cooperation of the chosen. Because it is here that Mary and Joseph teaches us a valuable lesson as parents. It teaches us how we need to operate. A key thing that we need to operate as parents is something that I am calling a parental submission. A parental submission, and what I mean by that really is obedience with our children to the will of God. It's remarkable how many of us are out of the will of God because we are not obedient to the Word of God and how we need to raise our children. Obedience to the will of God in this parental submission, further in verse number 21, the Bible says His name was called Jesus, which was so named. Now notice this, it was so named to the angel before He, Jesus, was conceived in the womb. Before Jesus was ever born, He had already been named. Now, Mary and Joseph, they were aware of this. They understood this very clearly. Way back in eternity past, God in heaven had already determined the name of the Christ child. Mary and Joseph knew this, of course, because the angel of God had came and appeared to them. Remember, in a dream, we talked a little bit about that, had appeared to them, and it was in those experiences that they had told them that the child's name would be called Jesus. All Mary and Joseph had to do was certify His name with the government, make it legal. All they had to do from that point on was to spread the news that this child's name was Jesus to everybody that was out there. They just had to spread that news. In other words, they just had to be obedient to do what God said. He'd already laid the groundwork. They just had to spread the news. He had already chosen the name. Can you imagine what kind of mess we could have been in today had God not Himself chosen the name Jesus? Imagine what it would have been like if He would have left that responsibility up to Mary and Joseph. Can you imagine the stress upon Mary and Joseph? The debate that would have gone on around the dinner table as more and more Mary was growing more and more with child, and the debate that would have gone around. Can you imagine what God would have said there? Hey, I'm not only going to give you the responsibility of raising my child, the Son of God, but I also want you to come up with a good and an appropriate name for my son. Can you imagine the baby name books that they would have been going and buying? Can you imagine the late night Google searches that they would have been doing to find the most trending and popular name of what would actually fit for the Messiah of the very world? Think about the situation that was unfolding right there. I mean, imagine what things would have been like today if they would have settled down on the name Bob. But what about Tom? Here's one. How about Jonathan? Wouldn't that be a good one? Imagine how that would be. Nothing wrong with the name Bob. Nothing wrong with the name Tom, right? Certainly nothing wrong with the name Jonathan. Somebody say amen right there. Nothing wrong with that. It just doesn't fit. It just doesn't fit. My name wouldn't have mattered, because my name wouldn't have meant Savior. My name would have accomplished nothing through that process. No, God chose the name in the foundation of time, in eternity past. All they had to do was obey. Just obey. Imagine how things would have gotten off to the wrong start if Mary and Joseph would not have obeyed in this simple means right here of just honoring what God had said about the naming of the child. They just had to obey. Now, Mom and Dad, listen to me if you would. I know that it doesn't seem this cut and dry. I know that it does not seem this simple. But when it comes to our responsibility that we have as parents to raise our children, all we've really got to do is to submit and by conviction upon His holy word and implementation of it, obey what God says about His word when it comes to raising our children. Just obey God. Obey what God says, even when it's not popular with our children. Obey what God says, even when there's going to be pushback against them. Obey what God says, even when it's going to cost us more than we think that we can physically, emotionally, financially, or certainly spiritually pay. Just obey God. Obey God, Mom and Dad, Grandma, Grandpa. Obey God. It's been said that a pastor can say just about anything, biblically speaking, to his people, as long as it is done in the right spirit, and as long as the people know that he loves them. I believe with all my heart that truly can be done. Now, why is this important? Because this is God's house, and on the authority of God's word, if your pastor doesn't say it, who will? Who will? And so what I want you to do is to listen right now, because what I'm about to say to many that may be here is not going to generate many friends when it comes to this matter of being a leader in our home, being a mom and a dad that points our children to the very things of God. But I want you to understand something today. It is important that you surrender, follow, and solidify God's call to Christmas in your very home. I do not understand, nor can I get used to, accept, or be accommodating to the parental philosophy that we are seeing in our day of raising children. And I speak particularly within the ranks of the very people of God itself. Parents will allow their children to say, to do, and to act however they want. Here's the thing. Knowing that it is in disobedience to the will of God. Parents will still do it. Christian parents will still do it. They will allow their children to stay out as late as they want, wherever they want, and with whomever they want, knowing that it is in disobedience to what the will of God and what the Bible says they need to do. Parents will allow their children to dress sloppily, immodestly, or like the opposite sex even, knowing that it is in direct disobedience to what God actually says. What are we thinking, folks? How do we think that that's going to turn out well for us? How do we think that's going to work well in our homes and work well in our life if we ourselves are steering them down a path of disobedience and we're just letting them do it? We are in disobedience ourselves. We are teaching them to be disobedient about and from and to the things of God. Now, the reason these topics are not discussed in our churches anymore is because preachers, pastors today are scared that people will not accept it. And they're scared they're going to leave them, and they're going to leave them mad, and they're going to ring them out on Facebook. And they're going to do all these different types of things to try to damage them. But it does not do away with the fact that this is the truth of God. You and I have got to obey. You and I have got to be a leader to our children. Anybody here know what this past Friday, 2 days ago, was? It was National Shoot Your School Up Day on TikTok. Reason enough right there for me to get my children off TikTok. Right there. National Shoot Your School Up Day. Trending on TikTok. Police officers were having to monitor the schools because of what was going on social media. You listen to me. There will never be a National Shoot Your School Up Day on TikTok if there was a mom and a dad in a home that would intervene with that long before that thing ever came about. Where are the moms? Where are the dads in our day? Where are the parents? Let me just stop right here and go ahead and deal with the matter. Can I do that, please? Say, I love you, Brother John. All right, let's look at something here. Where are the parents? Where is the leadership of the parents? When we come to times like children's practice that you have for Christmas programs, and we're up here trying to take a big picture and a video, and they're told to do one certain thing, and how to respond to it, and how to get up, and how to do what they need to do to put it out to the world wide web out there, to invite them to come, and we tell them over and over and over again to do it a certain way. They won't listen. To which I stand up, and I say, okay, moms, dads, parents, it's time for you to be a leader. I can't make your children do it. You can. Do the video again. Parents, go back and find the video and you watch how your children participated. I teed you up an opportunity to be a leader in your home. Few, if any, took a swing at it. Now, I'm trying to be kind. Would you allow me to say this, though? Please, I pray, God, in your Holy Spirit, would you please let me be kind? If we're not going to be a leader under circumstances like that when it's so easy in the church to do it, how much of a lack of leadership is there really that's happening behind the closed doors of our homes that people like me don't even see? And we wonder why there is a national shoot your school up day. I say this for my own benefit because I'm taking my daughter to play basketball these days. I thought about this yesterday at the gym as we ran out. I sat there and I cheered my daughter on. Hey, shoot the ball. Hey, go to the goal. Use your defense. Throw your hands up just like this. And I cheered her on as loud as I could. I was hoarse when I left the gymnasium. And we try our best to get our children to be involved in things like that. When it comes to something like this, we're not even willing to motivate them. Do you not see there's a problem here? Now we've got National Shoot Your School Up Day. God, give us some moms and some dads that have got some conviction about them, some backbone about them, some God about them that'll say, me and my house, we will serve the Lord and just obey God when it comes to doing His work and comes to doing it according to what His will actually defines that. Here was a mom and dad, parents, Joseph, Mary, here they were. And they were absolutely determined that they were going to point Jesus to Jesus. They were going to see to it that Jesus had every opportunity he needed to be who he was supposed to be. And they obeyed God in it. There was a parental submission. There was a patience shown. I'm just going to brush over this because I'm going to bring it all together in our final thought. Look at verse number 22. I hasten along. The Bible says in verse number 22, when the days of the purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. They brought Jesus to Jerusalem. According now, you see, to the Mosaic law, according to the law, a woman was considered unclean for 40 days following the period of giving birth to her child. She was not permitted to go about life as normal in certain ways that she normally would. It would appear that Mary and Joseph and Jesus, that they resided in the general Bethlehem area for a good while following the birth of Christ. But particularly for 40 days, five and a half so, whatever weeks, following His birth, they stayed there. It's an interesting thought. They obviously probably didn't stay in the stable. They could not have afforded a room in a hotel. Where did they stay? While we may not know exactly where they did reside and where they stayed, we do know that they did not immediately pack up and head back to Nazareth for physical reasons, obviously, but it actually went deeper than that. Understand, we are talking about the observation of the covenant here. And then the cooperation of the chosen and the fact that God had a greater plan. There was something else that they had to do. There was a greater plan involved, and what Mary and Joseph had to do was just simply be patient in it. And wait on God and go through the process that was needed. Now again, I'll develop this further in our final thought. But just for the sake of where we're at right now, it's important that we know that raising our children, we must remember that God's got a bigger plan
than what you and I can see. See, they couldn't see it all. They were in this patient little window, this waiting period they were having to be in. And they just couldn't see it all. I want you to think about this and write these things down. Would you do that, please? See, it is important that we are obedient to what we can see right now and patient in what we cannot fully see. It is important that we are obedient to what we can see and patient in what we cannot see. Achieving what we cannot see has everything to do with administrating what we can see. That takes us back to what I just now talked to you about. Achieving what you can't see tomorrow has everything to do with your leadership today. Friends, you can't see what tomorrow holds, but you can do what you can to mold that into your children by being a leader right now, being patient with them in the ways that they need to go. And God, help us all with brokenness of heart to realize God's got a plan that's bigger for little Johnny or little Susie than what you can see and than what I can see. And God wants us to just be obedient. Obedient. And point our children to the things of God, the observation of the covenant. The cooperation of the chosen led to the dedication of the child. The dedication of the child. Our first thought with Mary and Joseph and Jesus, even, it was dealing with the acknowledgement of the past. Mary and Joseph, the second thought was dealing with the administration, the leadership in the present. You got to remember the past. You got to lead in the present. But you've got to look to the future, because our third thought talks to us about how Mary and Joseph had the awareness of His, that is Jesus' purpose. They knew who He was. They knew the importance of what was happening. When we talk about the dedication of the child, I want you to notice first of all about how it was a spiritual presentation. Everything about our homes ought to be rooted in spiritual things. And anything that is not spiritual, it should not be in our homes. Verse number 22, they brought Him to Jerusalem, Jesus to Jerusalem. Why? To present Him to the Lord. In observing the covenant, the reason that they obeyed God, the reason that they were patiently waiting for 40 days so that they could bring Him to the house of God and give Him to God. This is a remarkable thought. When you really stop and think about it, here we are, two parents. Here we are. God gave these parents God. They knew that He was God. They took God to God's own house and gave God back to God. If it is that important for Jesus to be dedicated to the Lord, how much more is it important for you to be dedicated to the Lord? How much more important is it for your children to be dedicated to the Lord? I've made so many mistakes as a father. Mistakes that I am ashamed of. Mistakes in leadership. Just like I mentioned to you, hey, I'm not on you. I'm right there with you. Mistakes in leadership with my children that I'm absolutely embarrassed about. But if there's one thing I have tried to do, I have tried to get my kids to God. I have done my best. This is not something that I have done only in a ceremony down front of the church shortly after they were born, though we did that. But it is something that I try to do every day that God gives me to live. If I had one thing that I wanted my girls to remember of me, it would be that they had a father, they had a dad that prayed for them. Not only where they can hear it, I've told you, let your children hear you pray. It matters. But I want them to know that every morning when I'm out there on that cold deck, I want them to know that every night when I pillow my head, throughout every day, I want them to know they have been prayed for. And they have been rededicated back over to the Lord every day. I want them to think of that when temptation comes into their life. When that drink, that drug, that individual
comes into their life that wants to take them down the wrong path of life. Jesus fell in love with the temple, the house of God. And then he proved the depth of his love for it later on with the New Testament church when he died for it. Jesus loved the house of God with all of his heart. But humanly speaking, it cannot be ignored that the reason he loved it so, so deeply was because just days following his birth, mom and dad obeyed God, took him into the house of God, and gave him back to the Lord, and never could get that out of him. It was instilled within him. Going to the house of God, it was just natural to him. That's why he loved it and stayed in it so much as he grew. It was something that was simply a part of his life. If there is one piece of advice that I could give to every parent that is here right now, one piece of advice, it would be to get our children's priorities off of social media. To get our children's priorities off of baseball and every form of the ball field. Get our children's priorities away from these mind-corrupting and numbing video games that is destroying our society right now, and get it away from every other compromising thing that could come into their spiritual life and build their life around the house of God. Just say, "Dear God, this is where I'm going to make home for my kids." We're not going to let our lives revolve around church. Church revolve around our lives. Our lives are going to revolve around church. And the work of God and what the Lord wants to do with our family's life, we must solidify Christ in the hearts of our children at an early age. Because if we don't, I said this 2 weeks ago, there will, you mark my word, dear friend, there will come a day when you regret the fact you did not get your children to God, surrendering, following, and solidifying the call of Christmas and Christ in their life. Mary and Joseph, here they are. They brought Jesus to the temple. They brought Jesus to the house of God. They laid him down on the altar. They lifted their hearts, their hands, and their heads. And they said, "Dear God, I don't understand why you've given me the responsibility, chosen me to raise your very son in the flesh. But right now, I'm giving him back to you. And in that, I'm dedicating my life to you as Joseph, Dad, as Mary, Mom. That I'm going to show them what is right. And I'm going to obey you. Even if I get pushback, even if it's going to be difficult, I'm going to obey God. There's no good outcome if we don't." There's no good outcome to it. They took this thing so seriously. They were committed to doing what they could to make sure it was done right. It was a spiritual dedication. When was the last time you spiritually dedicated your children to the Lord? If you've never done it publicly, you need to do it. I don't even care how old they are. You need to do it. What about private? When was the last morning you sat out and you prayed and you said, "God, I give you my children today. Take them and help them." So we see a spiritual presentation, but you see that also pointed to a sacrificial, even a substitutionary purpose. We see it in verse number 23. The Bible says, and it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every man that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." Now look again at verse number 24. "And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." You see, in the Mosaic law, it required all kinds of different ceremonies that was surrounded with the actual birth of a child, one of which in part was the fact that the firstborn child, they had to be redeemed. And according to Leviticus chapter number 12, a portion of this redemption part process that went on was through a blood sacrifice. The law of God, the law of Moses actually required, it actually required and it called for the sacrifice of a lamb. But for the peasants of their society, a lamb that was sometimes out of reach because it was costly. They couldn't afford it. So provision was made for the sacrifice could be done in two turtle doves or two young pigeons. You see, one of the doves was used as the sin offering, and the other dove would have been used as the burnt offering. The sin offering, it was symbolically transferring all of the sin, all of the sinner's guilt to the substitute. But the burnt offering was transferring symbolically all of the virtue of the substitute Jesus over to the sinner. However, Jesus himself did not need to be redeemed because he was God in the flesh. He was perfect. He had no sin. He did not need to be redeemed. But, Mary and Joseph, they did need to be redeemed. Therefore, it is in this experience that we see that they took their place ceremonially, confessing right here that they were ceremonially unclean in their sin, and they had made in need of cleansing of their sin. How? By a perfect blood sacrifice that was going to be brought to them by the very child that they were dedicating back to the Lord. All of this pointed, you see, to what would happen 33 and a half years later. On Calvary's cross, where not only Mary and Joseph could give their life to Christ and trust Him and made the way by way of faith for Mary and Joseph, but for people just like you, people just like me as well. Imagine, ladies and gentlemen, where we would be today had Mary and Joseph not surrendered to the call of Christmas, not followed the call of Christmas, and not, as we see right here, solidified the call of Christmas. Somebody can come to the piano and you can play quietly whenever you're ready. Ira Sankey was the man who led the music for D.L. Moody in his evangelistic crusades. The year was 1876. Sankey was traveling on a steamboat up the Delaware River. And frankly, it was Christmas Eve. It got stuffy below deck. He decided to come up off deck to get some fresh air. But as he did, the other passengers recognized who Ira Sankey was, the great songwriter, the great singer. And immediately, there were chants that went out. Let him sing. Let him sing. Let him sing. Sankey stood there quietly, leaning up against the deck, the railing of the ship. He was prayerfully considering what God would have him to sing. He wanted to sing a Christmas song, but the words, the lyrics weren't coming to his mind. And the only words that were coming to his mind were a song that was called, that he'd done so frequently, the Shepherd's Song. He began to sing that song, and at the end of the song, beautiful song, had God's touch on it. At the end of the song, a rough and a rugged man stepped up in the middle of a reverential silence that had come across the crowd. This rough and this rugged man made his way toward the front where Sankey stood. He asked Sankey this question. He said, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" Sankey replied, "Yes, I enlisted in 1860. The man said, "Can you remember? Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? To which Sankey replied, "Yes, I do. Were you there?" To which the man replied, he said, "Yeah, I was there. But I was in the Confederate Army. When I saw you that night doing your picket duty, and I saw you standing there, you were in the light. I was laying in the shadows. I said to myself, that fellow will never get away from here alive. I raised my musket and I took aim at you, but at that very moment you began singing the very song that you just sang, Savior like a shepherd." The music, the man said, it reached my heart. I took my finger off the trigger and I lowered my gun and I said, "I'll wait to shoot him till he's finished singing."
when you reach that part in the song that said, "We are thine. Do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of my way." Oh, rough and rugged man, said I, began to think back to my child. I began to think back to my mom, because my mom used to sing that song to me. But she died all too young, otherwise my life would have probably been different. Then I thought of this Lord that you were singing about. And I looked at you and I thought, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death tonight must surely be great enough to save me. My heart was smitten by God. I dropped my gun. I didn't know what to do next. Just now, when you were about to sing, you stood quietly as if you were praying. The man said, "I recognized you, Sankey. I have wandered far and wide since that other occasion that we met. And I've lived a rough and a rugged life, searching for this shepherd of yours that you sang about. It is no accident," the man said, "that God has crossed our paths again. So please, help me now find a cure for my sick son." It was with this that Sankey threw his arms around the rough, rugged man that once had a gun pointed at him and fought to kill him. And Sankey introduced him to the shepherd. The old rough, rugged man got saved. It was on that Christmas Eve night, you see, that rugged old man, he finally got it. It had taken him a lifetime of blood, of sweat, of tears, of hurt, of bitterness, of depression, of hate even. But he finally got it. He surrendered. He followed. He solidified the call of Christmas in his heart. What about you today? What are you really fighting? Have you found it? Look, I know we've talked about some things that are personal to us. And I know they've been hard and I know they've been straight. But you know my heart. You know my heart. And I think we can have that relationship and I can talk to you, can't I? Under the authority of God's Word. But are you one today that have been searching a lifetime of blood, sweat, tears, disappointment, bitterness, depression, even hate? Just struggling to really find God. You can be just as this man that Ira Sankey introduced to the shepherd. Stand.